the gospel that is to us. And so, Father, we pray that you will bring healing to the people that are mentioned. We do pray, Lord, for Linda as well. We think of her, Father, and we think of others that are not well today. And, Father, we thank you for the fact that the gospel has been made known to us. So, by your Spirit, open our ears. Help us, Father, to listen attentively to your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a horrific image caught on CCTV of a babysitter physically abusing a toddler in her care. The child's mother, a professional, had hired Maggie, a pleasant lady about 30, who was recommended by the agency. However, after a few months, the mother noticed something about her toddler's behaviour and mood. The little girl, who was once chatty and quite engaging, was now withdrawn and would cower at the slightest incident. And so the mother installed cameras in the lounge room, the dining room, and the toddler's bedroom to see what was going on. This led to her witnessing her toddler being thrown into her bed like a sack of potatoes, screamed at, and told if she cried and called out, she would be walloped. It turned out that each morning, the babysitter would begin her shift by speaking sweetly to the child, to the toddler, cuddling her until she heard the mother drive off. Then it was her time. It was her time to watch movies, to text friends, and no little brat was going to encroach on her time. Well, the babysitter was fined and barred from working in the industry. The mother thought that was insufficient punishment, so she put the video on YouTube, and the babysitter had to flee the state to get away from the abuse. The situation in our passage this morning is similar before CCTVs were invented. The master of the house leaves his servant under the care and supervision of a foreman. The foreman's job is really clear. It was to take care of the servants, to maintain the house during the absence, and to be ready for the master's return. And had that happened, if that had happened, there would have been great reward for him. Jesus says, "It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. I tell you the truth, he will dress himself to serve them. He will have them recline at the table. He will come and he will wait on them." In a sense, our whole life is like a dress rehearsal for what the Lord has prepared for those who love him. Our attitude, our actions in this life determine our destiny. And for those who think that God is a burden, God's a God of guilt and who robs you of your joy, well, they think of him as a tyrant and they'll ignore him. That's the greatest fear in our society today, to tell someone you become a Christian or that you're going to church. Well, they'll ask you, why would you give up your freedom? Why would you give up so much? But for those who recognise the immense love of God and the grace and the generosity of the Lord Jesus, they will serve him gladly. Even a foretaste of what God has given will lead his people to trade anything and everything for eternity. Contrary to normal convention, here the owner, the master, seeing the servant's faithfulness, puts on the apron and gets them to sit down and he waits on them. That's an amazing picture. This is the same Lord who took the bowl and the towel and washed his disciples' feet. Verse 38, it will be good for those whose master finds them ready. Friends, let me ask you this morning, if the Lord Jesus came today, would he find us being faithful and wise? Would he find us ready? Or would he find, as we saw last week, people setting their hearts on what they eat and drink and wear, and like pagans running after all that glitters? This is a question that, if we get it right, it'll give us settled hearts. confidence and assurance, as the rich fool found out a few chapters ago. We may meet the Lord not only on his return, but we will meet him on our departure, on a day that nobody knows. The picture of Jesus serving and waiting on the servants struck a chord with the Apostle Peter. Wow, to eat with the King of Kings, to sit at the table at the banquet, is the epitome of fellowship, love and acceptance to a Hebrew. So Peter asks, Lord, does this apply to us only or to everyone? To whom does this wonderful privilege apply? To whom is it given? Jesus says this privilege applies to anyone who is faithful and wise, whom the Lord finds ready. But friends, not everyone has this humble attitude. Verse 45, suppose the servant says to himself, well, my master's taking a long time in coming, and he begins to beat the men servants and the maid servants to eat, drink, and then get drunk. This is the person who uses God's blessings for his own selfish end, thinking there'll be no consequences, there's no accountability. They do not consider that the master's delay is only temporary. You know, child psychologists tell us that children begin to think about their future when they're between 3 and 5 years of age. They start to think about preschool. They start thinking about school. And as they get older, the view goes forward. The projection goes forward. Eventually, they'll start thinking about retirement. In a sense, it's a part of wisdom to think of the future. But the foreman here, the foolish foreman, only thought about the present, the immediate. He used his master's food and drink and possessions. He abused his position, mistreating the workers. And not once did he think, I'm going to give an account to the owner, to the master, one day. Now, the main reason that Jesus speaks of his return here and elsewhere frequently is not to get us bogged down with dates and times, but it's to help us, to encourage us to live each day as it was our last. You do not know when the Lord will return. You do not know when you will leave this planet. Like a thief in the night, he will come. So in our passage, we see two attitudes towards God and towards his return. The first attitude is the one who seeks to please the master, thankful for all that he has, and lives each day prepared to meet the master. Thank you for all the blessings I have. The second attitude we see here is the foolish manager who ignores the future and lives for the present, hoping against hope that everything will work out in the end. It's why the honest atheist said his only wish is that there be no afterlife. So Jesus gives us here three possibilities, three consequences. The first is due to the servant who carries out his master's command with joy. He is faithful and he's wise, prepared for his master. And friends, my hope is that everyone here this morning, all of us, are in this category. That as we live, as we enjoy the good things that God has blessed us with, but that we may be aware, it's given by grace, that everything we have belongs to the Lord, and we will all have to give an account. I hope each one here that we're not concerned with when he returns. We're not anxious to meet him, but joyous to meet him. But then Jesus gives two consequences for those who rebel against the Lord and who live selfishly. Verse 47. The servant who knows his master's will and does not get ready or does not do what the master wants, he will be severely punished. There's an article called The Thin Blue Line, printed in the newspaper, outlining the crimes committed by the police force. One officer used his position to get even with his ex-wife. Another used his position to leak false information against someone to damage their reputation. One police officer was videotaped stealing drugs after a drug deal went bad. He wasn't aware that the video was on. And the argument was made, should police be treated like any citizen, or should they be held to a higher standard because they know the law and they break the law? And the conclusion was this, they will be dealt with much more harshly because they had broken the very law they were propounding. They were breaking the very law which they're upholding. That's the position of those who have heard the truth and reject it. Jesus warned the Jews that even the residents of Sodom and Gomorrah will one day stand up and condemn them, saying if they had heard what you've heard, they would have repented long ago. But what about places like Sodom and Gomorrah, who did not possess God's word? The Bible makes it very clear that God's creation, that God has given us a conscience, that God has written his law in our heart, it's sufficient to reveal God's nature. However, he makes this point, what God demands from Sodom and Gomorrah is far less than what he demands of the Jews. What God demands from some people is far less than what he demands from you who have heard the truth of the gospel. You see, the Pharisees and the Jews had God's word in their possession. They had the temple. They had the promises of God. They had seen the miracles of Jesus. Therefore, they will be dealt with far more severely since they choose to revolt against the evidence. See, ultimately, decisions have consequences. I hope that this is how we raise our kids. You can choose, but there are consequences. For those who faithfully accept God's grace and live to please him, the Lord will delight to wait on them. What a wonderful image that is. I remember year after year on my mother's birthday, to her, the greatest delight was to have her whole family come together, and she would cook and she would wait on all of us. And we'd say, Mum, it's your birthday. We should be serving you. Come and sit down and let us serve you. And year after year she'd say, it's my birthday and I can do what I want. And what I want is you to sit down and I want to cook and serve you. Because I love doing this. And being an obedient son, I was willing to do that. What a day that will be when we meet the Lord, not in fear of judgment, not cowering because of our sin, but celebrating with him at the great banquet. That's what he calls us to do. But life is not all rosy. We live in a broken world. There are so many horrible things in this world. And Jesus is aware of that. This world despises him and despises his people. You may have heard in the news recently how Andrew Thorburn, the new CEO of Essendon, was given the option of either retaining his position with the club or the church, one or the other. And commentators all over Australia and across the world are asking the question, would this have happened if Thorburn was a Muslim? No. Or a Hindu? Certainly not. Or anything but a Christian? No. And most actually agree, it's very unlikely that anyone but a Christian would have been treated this way. See, Jesus reveals the world's response to him and to his followers. Don't think that this world will be pleased that you place your faith in Jesus. Your friends will think you've gone religious. Your relatives will question your sanity. People who once held you in high esteem will now consider you a freak. You may be ostracised, cancelled, sacked, like Thorburn. Jesus asked the question, do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, but division. Though Jesus is called the Prince of Peace, his coming has caused a massive rift. He has caused a massive disruption because Jesus compels people to choose between him and their work, between him and society, between him and their hobbies, between him and their sinful behaviour, between him and their false idols. The ultimatum Andrew Thorburn received was choose the club or the church, and he chose wisely. He resigned. Where will you stand when your reputation is on the line, when you decide, no, I'm going to live according to God's word? Where will you stand when your job is at risk unless you adopt the worldview of sexuality or morality? And you say, I cannot agree with that. That's not what the Bible teaches. Where will you stand when your parents threaten to throw you out, as one teenager said? Her parents said to her, if you become a Christian, don't bother coming home. Where will you stand when, because of your faith, you overlook for a promotion, though you are the more experienced person? These are all signs, says Jesus, signs of something. And so he says to the crowd, don't tell me you don't know what the signs mean. Verse 54. Jesus shows how successfully people are at identifying the signs of weather. When you see a cloud rising in the west, you say, it's going to rain, and it does. When the south wind blows, you say, it's going to be hot, and it is. He says, you are so clever at interpreting the climate. How is it that you can't interpret the present time? People can read and anticipate the weather just by looking around and pretend not to know who Jesus is. Pretend not to know that there will be an accounting. I can't see anything that shows me God. I see nothing, they say. And he calls them hypocrites. You see, the Jews claimed that the miracles weren't clear. Give us more signs, they said. And when Jesus did, they said, ah, they're of the devil. They claimed his word and his teaching weren't clear. And yet they were offended by his teaching. They were clear. Jesus says, you know the truth. The problem is you choose to live your life by your own rules. There are many people, like the guy in our skit, who will leave things to the last minute. But there's one thing we must not do. Leave our eternity to the last minute. For those who are in relationship with the Lord Jesus, the picture here is a beautiful picture of comfort. It's a picture of joy as we join in with the banquet. There is no fear. Perfect love casts out all fear. Verse 42, Jesus says, it'll be good for the servant whom the master finds doing right when he returns. But then verse 58, Jesus describes the state of those who refuse to submit to him and who make all kinds of excuses. As you are going with your adversary to the magistrate, try to be reconciled with him on the way, or he may drag you off to the judge. The judge turn you over to the officer, and the officer throw you in prison. You see, he's saying it's on the way to the courthouse. That's the time, before you get there, before the verdict is given, before judgment is made, and not before. We are all, if you like, on the way to the courthouse. There is hope today. But notice what the rich man who found himself in hell realized. He realized it was too late for him. And he pleaded for his five brothers, who were as ignorant of the future as he had been. And Abraham said, it's too late. You see, there is a place on top of the Great Dividing Range where a drop of water that lands on one side of the range will make its way all the way down to the Pacific Ocean. A drop of water that falls a few hundred metres to the west will end up thousands of kilometres away in the Murray Darling. A person's decision in this life may seem rather insignificant, but it will have eternal consequences. There are people whose decisions today will lead to a very grave future. They've heard the truth. They've tasted the goodness of the Word of God, says Hebrews, but they refuse to commit to the Lord Jesus. For them, that's too big an ask. But what folly this is, to pretend that we are in control of life, to pretend that we are in the masters of our soul, to face the Lord as judge, clinging to our sin and rebellion. Nothing is as fearful as that. The word Jesus uses in verse 58 is this: be reconciled. Be reconciled with the Lord. He is gracious, willing to forgive anyone who comes to him and will wipe their sins clean. Be reconciled. Friends, we may be clever at predicting so many things in life. You may be great at making lots of money, looking at the stock exchange and predicting all wonderful things. But unless you can predict this, which leads to eternity, we are fools. To reject the offer of eternity is the greatest folly. I pray that we may be among those who one day will be seated at the banquet, where the Lord himself will wait on us to fellowship with his people. I don't know what the future holds, but we do know who holds the future. I pray that Jesus may be your delight, your joy, your hope in this life and in the life to come. May you be reconciled with the Lord God. Let us pray. Father, the warning is clear for us.